good that the Lord's here this morning to share some things with you regarding His Word and the long-time relationship this church has had with Him. And I was able to see some friends at Pre-Hall this morning. It was quite interesting that two seats over from me was Marlon Cotley, who many of you have heard preach before, has done some meetings in this area. And in the aisle just past where I was sitting, a wheelchair, was Tom Holland. He's had a little trouble walking. Another name you may know. Has preached many years. Been a very well-known preacher. Preached for many years there at Creek Hall, of course. And then between Sunday school and worship, James Watkins was sitting about four rows ahead of me, and he got up and walked out. He's over 90 now. Looks like he's about 65. In really good health, but he's in his early 90s, so surrounded by some pretty prominent preachers this morning, just by coincidence, but heard a good sermon this morning by a man named Ernest Benjamin, who was filling in for Bill Watkins, of course, James' son, Bill, who preaches there at Tree Hall now, and it was a great lesson from him. Also, I know probably mentioned this morning at some point, today's Miss Mildred Walker's 99th birthday. So she's beginning her 100th year of life today. And a tremendous blessing that she's been to so many of you throughout the years and continues to be, as many people are able to serve her now. And as Wes mentioned this, in his prayer, I also want to think about the people in Texas where there was another church shooting this morning. 27 people were killed, including the teenage daughter of the preacher there. And we always, seems like the discussion always goes to why these things happen, why do they happen when they happen, why do they continue to happen with connecting to other events. There was this church shooting in Antioch, of course, not long ago. We have another church shooting. It seems like when there's a school shooting, there's another school shooting. A movie theater shooting is another one not long after that, probably some connection with just simply being the next one, seeing a trend there, somebody saying, well, that's going to be my method of doing this. The shooters are all types of different people. The one this morning was a white man in his 20s. And again, the question is, why do these things happen? Why do we continue to see this? And there's a lot of discussion about that, of course. I always look at it this way. Why do people lie? Why do people steal? Why do people kill one person? Why do people kill 30 people? Why do people commit genocide? Why do people abuse children? Why do people hit their wives? Why do people break the law? Why do people break God's law? They do it every day. They've always done it since the beginning of time. Well, when you answer all those questions, you answer the bigger questions, the bigger tragedies that go on. It all comes back to the same thing. Somebody doesn't have the best relationship they can have with the Lord, and even then, not submitting to what He would have them do in their lives. And that's really the key part. A lot of these people commit crimes and do these things. If you ask them if they believe in God, I'm sure most would say yes. You could even ask if they're Christians and probably would say yes. Many of them, not all of them, of course. So that's, of course, step one. Step two would be, well, now you need to do what He wants you to do. And so when the Lord says, love your enemies, that would rule out shooting one person or 1,000 people or doing any number of things. But we need to keep those families at church in our prayers, and hopefully there'll be more people who will not only know the Lord, but obey His will for their lives. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can be here tonight and we can study Your Word and worship. We are thankful for every person in this room. We're thankful for every life that's here. We know that You made every person in this room, and that every person has been made in Your image, and that everyone is special, and that Your Son died for each person here, and that He died for everyone on this earth. We know that now it is our responsibility to personally obey His will and submit to the gospel, but also to share that good news with everyone in the world. We know tonight that there's a great tragedy that's happened in Texas. We know that also murders have happened all over this country today. For any number of reasons, immediate reasons, but we know that that is not your will for man, is to murder and harm others. We pray that something can be done and affect the hearts and minds of people all across this country, that they'll not only stop murdering, but they'll stop stealing. They'll stop lying and they'll stop sinning, striving every day to do your will. We know that we do fail. We know that we do sin, and we pray that you forgive us of those things. Help us to always look to you as our example, and Christ as our example of how to live this life. We pray that you continue to be with Mildred Walker. We're thankful that you blessed her for 99 years on this earth. Continue to be with Brother Walter and Brother Kappelman and their work around the world and going to places many people won't go to and facing challenges most people will not face in their faith, but they're willing. We're thankful for their years of service in that regard. Bless us tonight as we open your word and study. May we continue to be blessed by being together and sharing these things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why do people get angry? We can say that there's probably any amount of anger with the shootings and things like that that go on. So why do people get angry? Any number of reasons for that. The Bible puts two things together. The Bible oftentimes associates anger with jealousy. And we'll look at more detail of that in a moment. But I would say that if we really examined it, if you really took someone who just is enraged by something, and you boil it down, you can come up with a lot of different answers, but I think more often than we realize, the answer to the anger is jealousy. We don't need sociologists to tell us that, although they probably will. We don't need psychologists to tell us that. The Bible tells us that. Because of how often anger and jealousy are coupled together in Scripture. Specifically stated that way. When there is jealousy in someone's heart, there's very likely going to be anger. When there is anger, there's going to be some problem come out of that. Benjamin Franklin, a long time ago, said, it was one of my favorite quotes of his, he said, "It is the eyes of other people that ruin us. If all but myself were blind, I should want neither a fine house nor fine furniture." Think about how different your life would be if no one else could see what you have. They drive down the road, they couldn't see how big your house was, they couldn't see what it looked like, how it was done, how many rooms it had in it, how many bathrooms. Nobody could see it. Nobody could see your clothes and guess how expensive those clothes were. They couldn't see the label on the back of the shirt. They couldn't see the label on the back of the blue jeans. They couldn't see any of your possessions. Couldn't see your car. Couldn't see anything. He says, look, if you were the only person who could see, if everyone else was blind, he would say, you know, I wouldn't have a need for a fine house or fine furniture. I suppose that we would all say similar things, and maybe that's a good way to think about it, a good perspective to have. What can I cut out of my life if nobody else noticed? Have I compared myself to others too much? Have I thought too much about what somebody else is going to think of me? Unless I do this, unless I have this, and so on. There's a man named Samuel Beckett that was a famous essayist, an Irish man. He wrote poems and essays and books, and was a very famous writer. His fame was growing and growing and growing throughout his career. He was becoming more and more wealthy, more and more famous. One night, his wife, Suzanne, answered the telephone at their house, and he's sitting on the other side of the room, and she's on the phone and says, "Okay, I see." And her mood changed, and she started to hang her head, and she was talking on the phone and said, okay, what a tragedy. Bye. She hung up the phone. So Samuel Beckett's very concerned. He looks at his wife and said, "What's wrong? What happened?" And he's thinking that Somebody's been in an accident. Somebody's in the hospital. Somebody's sick. Saw the blood just draining from her face. She said, that was the Nobel Committee. They're giving you the Nobel Prize for Literature. Why did she react that way? She should have said, this is wonderful. This is such an honor. This is an elite award throughout the world. But she had become so jealous of his career. She had become so jealous that his name was in the paper, not her name. He was getting fame, and she was not getting fame, to the point where she could not acknowledge any more of his recognition. And when we told her husband to win the Nobel Prize for Literature, she said, what a tragedy. I don't know that people's envy and jealousy get to that depth, but it is an example of how it changes our disposition. It changes how we think of people. How it changes our personality. It changes how we think of others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife, that's the word for anger, again, put together. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Apostle Paul, addressing many of the problems in Corinth that he states throughout that book, one of which was, you had this jealousy in your life. And he said, you're acting like mere men. Well, of course, he was talking to men. He was talking to women. What was his point? He was saying, you act like somebody that doesn't know better. You are Christians. You should be different. The Bible says that you're a new creature, that you live by a new standard. You live by God's word. And yet, he says, you are still fleshly. You still have this jealousy, and you still have anger and strife. Chapter 1 talks about the divisions they had in the church at Corinth. We know James mentions a lot of the same things in his book. He says, what's the source of the quarrels? What's the source of the problem, the division that you're having in your life? He said, it's the jealousy. It's the comparison. Who can stand before jealousy? Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? He said, boy, isn't wrath something? Isn't that extreme anger something? It's hard to live up, and withstand that. What about just anger, regular anger? That's hard to deal with. But he says, who can really stand before jealousy? Why would he say that? Well, wrath and anger are things that kind of come and go. They're sort of in the moment. But with jealousy, that's something that's more day in and day out. It's all the time. It can affect a relationship for weeks and months and years. How can you withstand that? It stays. It continues. Jealousy is, we've talked about this many times, is being afraid of being displaced by a rival in affection or favor. That somebody else is going to take from you the attention you think that you need. You're going to take something away from you. You don't like them because they're getting something from you. They're not stealing an item. They're stealing attention. They are taking some of the spotlight away. Some of the looks, some of the attention. And people don't like it. There's a man who had a shop. And he would look across the street and see another shop just like his. And he was so consumed with having at least as much as the other shopkeeper. And the other shopkeeper across the street added a wing onto his business, and the first shopkeeper added one onto his. If he put a new sign out front, the first shopkeeper would go get a new sign. If He put his items on sale. The first shopkeeper would put his items on sale. He could not stand for the man across the street to have more than he had. So one night, an angel comes to the first shopkeeper and he says, I'm going to make a deal with you. He said, I'm going to give you anything that you want. But whatever I give you, I'm going to give the man across the street twice as much. I could give you $1 million, and that will change your life forever and your children's lives. He said, but I'm going to give $2 million to the man across the street. If you want a car, the car of your dreams, I'm going to give two of those cars to the man across the street. I'll give you whatever you want, and you will have the best of anything that you want, but the man across the street's doing it twice as much. Will you take that deal? So the man thought about it for a second. He says, well, I want you to make me blind in one eye. I'll let some of y'all think about that. That's what jealousy does. That's where it goes. Where somebody can't be content with even having everything they possibly could ever need because somebody else might have a little bit more. Imagine living that way. Imagine being so discontent. But we always think about that when it comes to riches. We tend to think about that when it comes to, we think, well, if I were rich, then I would feel that way. Jealousy is not something that the poor people have a problem with, or the middle-income people have a problem with, but they definitely can. There's a lot of examples, of course, of jealousy in Scripture, and it goes all the way back to the beginning. When Satan looks at Eve and says, well, God told you that you can't eat of this. And he says, what's going to happen is if you eat of that, you're going to be like him, and that's why he doesn't want you to eat it. Jealousy goes all the way back to the original temptation and the original first sin. And Eve started comparing herself to God. Now, I don't know how many times in your life you have compared yourself to God and wanted to be like God. And not the ways we talk about being godlike or godly. But Eve compared herself to God when Satan says, you know what? That's the only reason that she said you can't eat of this tree. You'll be like him. And she thought, I want to be like God. And so we know that she ate. She gave her husband and he ate. Then that led to their children. Cain was overwhelmed with jealousy because of the offering that his brother had made. He started comparing. It wasn't enough that I give my sacrifice and he gives his, and that's the way it's just going to be. He says, God gave Abel some attention that I don't have, that I don't like. What about, again, Joseph and his brothers? Jealousy. Dad likes Joseph more than he likes us. He got a coat that we didn't give. He's giving him things he didn't give us. We have everything that we need, but we cannot stand the fact that Joseph has more. So let's kill him. No, let's not do that. Let's sell him. And we know how that story goes. You progress further, you talk about Saul and David. Saul, the first king of Israel, who looked like a king, and everybody thought, well, surely this is the king. And we know that he failed, and Samuel came along and anointed the next king, David. But you remember when it all started, the rift between Saul and David goes back to when Saul had success as a king, but when David started having military success, the people rose up. And they said, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000. And Saul couldn't handle it. He could not stand for the people to give David more attention than he was receiving. And that was the beginning of the end for Saul. We see his mental decline. We see him chasing David all over the country, trying to kill him, becoming paranoid. And what a sad decline in Saul's life. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Joseph's brothers, Saul. You can go all throughout the Bible and see how jealousy ruined people's lives. So you take someone's life today that has been ruined. You take someone who has declined in life, and if you go all the way back to the beginning of the decline, it may not be jealousy, but it's going to be jealousy more often than we give it credit for. Somebody had something that I didn't have, and it just ate me up. And either I harmed them, or I harmed myself. I harm my spouse, I harm the children. That jealousy led to anger. Mm-hmm. And that's what the Bible puts together, as we mentioned earlier. Proverbs 6:34, 2 Corinthians 12:20, Galatians 5:20, Romans 3:13 say jealousy and strife. Not just jealousy, not just strife, jealousy and strife. And then we look at the last commandment. We're studying the Ten Commandments on Wednesday night. Hope you'll be with us for that study. The last one talking about coveting. Talking about what someone else has that you don't have. The very last command saying don't have an unnatural, a sinful desire for someone else's things. And you can look back in that world and say, wow, they don't have nearly the amount of products. They don't have nearly the amount of things that we have today. You can imagine the amount of coveting that happens in our world, where there's always the latest, greatest thing to have, and where there's more opportunities for people to connect and have relationships with one another, and how jealousy affects how people treat each other in that way. There was a woman who had gone through quite a bit of counseling related to her marriage. I read in a book, a counselor was writing about this one particular woman, and they were able to save their marriage and stay together, this one particular couple. And after going through the counseling and doing those things, the wife said to the counselor, said, jealousy is bad for any relationship. It produces anger and anxiety. It's embarrassing. If you continue to let the anger and jealousy fester, it has the potential to seriously damage your marriage. A husband or a wife could look at the other one and say, like the Becketts, how come you get so much attention? How come you get so much money? You make more money than I do, or all the money of our household income. I don't feel like that I get that attention. I had a lady talk to me about that once. She'd raised great children, was very faithful, and she was very upset with the fact, and had been very upset for a long time, that she had never earned money. She had never had a job outside the home, and how it just made her really jealous of her husband. He was considered to be this great provider. He was considered to be this great earner. He had a very good job, and he did make a lot of money. And she really had no necessity for making more money for the family. But it was eating her up. It made me think of her when I saw this quote. How many times that does affect marriages. How that can affect the home. There's a lot of ways that we mismanage anger in our world. We start with one way is an explosion. Anger is mismanaged when people explode in anger. They have physical violence. They act out. They lash out when they're upset. It's fine to be upset. It's fine to be angry. You have emotion. You have hormones in your body. You are made to react to certain things. Being angry about something is one thing, but acting out in anger is something else. One of the things that we talk about when I go to a preacher meeting once a month, and in the things we talk about, one of the rules that we have is that you have a right to feel however you want to feel about something. You have a right to be sad about it, to cry in front of everybody. You have the right to be angry. You have the right to laugh. And you have the right to do all those things. But the guy that leads the group always adds to that. He said, but you can't hit anybody, you can't tear up the furniture. You just can't do that. Even though the cops are going to come in and arrest you for doing that, that's mismanaging anger. It's ineffective. That's one way we mismanage it. We do it with explosions. Sometimes we do implosion, which causes a great amount of anxiety. We get angry, now we don't throw anything. We don't hurt anybody, but some people carry anger with them every single day. We know that old anger is called bitterness. Anger about something that happened 20 years ago, and it's still with you, and it's still in your heart, and it affects you every day. So mismanaged anger can be an explosion on the outside with physical violence. People that abuse their families, abuse children, abuse a spouse. It can be implosion where they're overcome with stress and their body is physically declining because they are so upset about things and they have that bitterness. And we also can act out in mismanaged anger with resentment. And that leads to ultimatums. You get so angry at somebody for something that's gone on, maybe a lot of things that have gone on, and so now you resent the person. And the only way that you want to deal with them is with a deal, with an ultimatum. You do this, then I'll do this. Everything's a give and take. Everything is a 50-50. It's meet me in the middle, but we don't ever overlap. I'll run to this line, and you run to that line, and we'll interact here, but never overlap. That's just a transaction. That's an ultimatum. That's a deal. That's not really a loving relationship. There's a lot of better options that we have for anger and jealousy. One is the greatest of all. Stop comparing yourselves to others. It is so easy to do that now, particularly with how much we have online to do that, with social media, where people can post pictures of things they do in their life, vacations they go on, the things their children have, the promotions they get, the awards they get, and you can see those things and think, wow, I've never gone on those vacations. My children aren't that way. I don't get those awards. What could I display to the world that would get me that kind of recognition? I don't have it. And so that makes me less than them because they have those things. One thing you have to remember is you only know what people want to show you. Don't think you know everything about somebody because of what they choose to put out into the world. That's just a small percentage of their life. Maybe a lot of other things in their lives that you don't want any part of. You're very happy with it. I know that Jason Shelton, J.L. Shelton's son, who's coaching Fred Hardeman, I'm sure he still does it. He get his team together before the season starts. He said, I want you to write down the biggest problem you have in your life, something that you wouldn't mind sharing with just the team. The biggest problem that you're willing to share. And they all write it down. He put them all in a basket, mix them up, and pass them back out. He said, okay, no names on anything. But he said, I want you to read what you pulled out of the basket, somebody's problem. And so they go around, and this one read theirs, and he said, now, how many of you would rather have their problem than your problem? He said, 9 times out of 10, no hands go up. But it's another example of this comparison. We don't know everything. We can't possibly know everything about somebody's life. When you think my life is so bad, I wish I had more of this or wish I had less of this when compared to somebody else. Well, once you really get to know them, you might think, you know what? I like where I am. At least it's my problem and I kind of know what I need to do, even if I don't always do it. With anger, remember, you meet the same people happy as you meet when you're mad. You want to lash out at somebody, you want to act out in violence at somebody, you want to tell somebody what you really think about them, and you really want to just live in the moment in the next 5 minutes of how upset you are. Remember, you might see that person tomorrow. All of a sudden, when that anger fades, and all of a sudden the days turn over, and you still have to work with that person or see that person, then what? A lot of times we get pretty embarrassed about what we said earlier because we got to see that person again. And maybe we don't apologize when we should, but even then you know that you wish you wouldn't have said it. Most of the time, the people that we lash out at, the people we live with, that we're in close connection with, and you're going to see them again when all the emotion dies down and when you're happy. The ultimate thing, and maybe, of course, the hardest thing that we need to do to really lower the jealousy, to really lower the anger in our lives, is to be content with yourself and be content with others. One of the plainest passages of Scripture related to this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. You can apply those verses to 20 people a day that you meet. Maybe sometimes you look in the mirror and apply it to yourself and say, "My, be consumed with wanting what somebody else has affected my faith and has brought me many griefs. And if I never looked at that person, didn't compare myself to that person, didn't want those things, imagine what would not be in my head right now. Imagine how much better I would sleep if I just didn't care anymore what they were doing, what they have, what attention they're getting. Maybe I feel a lot better about things if I endeavor to celebrate people. And we rejoice with those who rejoice. Now when somebody gets something or has a recognition or something good happens to them, our first thought isn't, well, why, how come it's not me? Maybe life gets a lot easier, we're a lot happier when we just look and say, I'm really happy for them. I hope more people can do the same. It's a choice we're making. We don't have to feel those ways about others. We don't have to compare. We're making a choice. We can choose to be content. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Are you content with your spiritual walk? Are you content with your relationship with the Lord tonight? If you're not, you can respond and we can pray with you, try to help you in any way that we can. We know that we live in a world of great materialism. We live in a world where of constant comparison. And sometimes we look down and say, The way I feel about these things are my fault. I brought this on myself. I need to be happy with what I have. I need to look at my refrigerator and be happy. I need to look at my closet and feel blessed. I need to look around and say, there's a lot of people in the world that have 10% of this. And here I am. Maybe it's affected your faith. Maybe you need to bring those things forward and we can try to help you and pray with you in that regard. If you've never given your life to Christ and obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do that tonight by repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We'd love to do that for you tonight as well. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.